I've got some pictures, and I'd like you to tell me, if you can, what you think they are. Okay, so let's have a look. What do you think that is? What does that look like? Anybody know? What is it? Do you know? No? Nobody knows? It's not that difficult, surely. Thank you. Tea bags. Well done. Okay, tea bags. And what we do with them is we make tea. We put them in water. Okay, let's have a look at the next one. Well, perhaps a spaghetti. That was quick. Who said that? Well done. Spaghetti. Okay, we have to put it in and boil it to make it so we can eat. Right, next one then, please. Rice pud? Who did that? That was good. Well done. Do you like rice pud? Oh, right, okay. It's rice pudding. It could be lots of things, but it is definitely a rice pudding. Okay. And I want the proper name for these. Hasselback potatoes. Yeah, they are indeed. I've never tried making them. I can't see the point of doing it, but I've never tasted one either. So there you go. There you go. Hasselback potatoes. Let's try. What's this?
Orange.
Okay. I knew you'd be good. What's next one? What's this? Beetroot. You're just too good, aren't you? Okay, let's have another one. Kiwi. Kiwi. Is that what it is? Okay. Is there one more? I can't remember. Is that the lot? Oh, what is it? A camera. Yeah, it is a camera. But what else is the camera? Cucumber. It's a camera made out of cucumber. Is it a cucumber or is it a camera? And what is this? It's a red pepper or is it a mouse? I don't know. So it's very easy, isn't it, when we have the picture and we look at things and we think, yeah, well, I know exactly what that is. Now I'm going to ask you something a bit more trickier here because there's lots of you all doing different jobs. So I wonder if the children can find me the person that came out front and give the notices and get them to stand up here with me. Can you remember who that was? Who's the person that came out and gave the notices right at the beginning of the service? And can we bring them up here? We might need an adult to help them do that. Do you know who it is? Is it over there? Are you going to get her to come? And will you stand with her or sit there? I don't mind where you go. Right, okay, we've done that one. Who was the person that played the drums or is playing the drums? Can you go? Can you go and get him and bring him down? Who was the person who said hello to you when you walked in the door? Angela, where is she? There she is. Can we go and get her? Who's going to go and get Angela? You going to get Angela? She'll have to come all by herself then. Won't we? Now, this is a bit trickier. Who's the person who looks after all the money? Oh, is he here? She? Them? Not here today? Do you have a seconder? Who looks after the money when they're not there? No? Oh, well done, you do. Would you like to come up? Thank you. Who do you think is going to take the collection today? After you've gone, it's a bit hard for the Sunday school children to answer that, and it might be hard for the others as well. Who do you think might take up the offering? Who does that? Again. Who's a person who might make the coffee after the service? Okay, well done. Up you come. Who's the person who has a house group in their house during the week? Right, okay, well done. Who's the person who teaches and guides you more than anybody else, do you think? That might be a bit individual, mightn't it? Okay, so when we looked at our pictures, we could see quite clearly what those things were. Sometimes when you look at people, it's not so easy to see. When you go to school, Sam, how do you know who your teacher is? Because you see her every day. So that's easy, isn't it? So when you go to school, who do you know if someone works in the office? How do you know they work in the office? You see them every day as well. Oh, right, okay. So let's have a go. When you go to school, how do you know who the lady that looks after you in the playground is? You already see her. Wow, that's it. And sometimes what we have to do is have labels so people know who they are. And our steward has got a label on. Nobody else has got one, but she's got one, hasn't she? So we know what she's about. But oh, and you've got a label as well. But sometimes it's very difficult. And sometimes we come in all different shapes and sizes, and nobody knows quite what we're doing and why we're doing. Paul says this in Corinthians, "For we are all God's fellow workers. We are God's fields. We are God's building." So all of us, right from the little one to a bit bigger, to a bit smaller, to a bit bigger, to a little one, to a bit bigger, to a little one, to another one, to an older one, and an even older one. We are all God's fellow workers, and we are all part of God's church. So let's try and remember that, shall we? When people say, do you go to church? Try and remember what that means. Is it a building, or is it all of these people who come here and help us to do what we want to do and what we enjoy on a Sunday? Thank you very much. If you'd like to go down, that's lovely. Well done. It seems to me that when you switch on the telly, you're bound to get, whatever time of day or night it is, some form of reality show trying to work out what is the best person, whether it's the Bake Off, or whether it's Strictly Dancing, or whether it's The Voice, or whether it's Mastermind or The Chase. It seems that there is always the competitiveness between who is the best. And I wonder if when you watch these programs, you actually decide and think about, well, I wonder who is the best. And how do you judge that? Of course, we know that the judges will use their skills, won't they? They'll use all their experience and their professionalism and their expertise, and they'll come up with what they think is the best. And of course, we know if you watch Strictly and then it goes to the audience or the people, that sometimes the people choose different to the professionals. And they're based theirs on perhaps whether they like the person or not, whether they've got the nicest clothes, or whether they've got the prettiest face, or whether they just know them from before and have always admired them and want to continue and want them to win. I sometimes wonder what it is that people that produce these programs think that we're so fascinated, with trying always to find the best. But we are, really. I've never followed football. John never follows football. But, you know, I can have my sister-in-law come round and my brother, and they're very passionate on football, and that's all they'll talk about, especially if there's a match on, as to why and who and what, because they want their team, the best team, to win. And so today's reading is, I think, about the church in Corinth who had got a bit lost. They'd strayed a bit from the initial intention of the church. Paul went to Corinth in his early ministry and he established a church there. Paul, the evangelist, was always willing, as we know, to preach the word of God, so that people could be saved. And he went and he established that church. And I'm going to call it Apollos because I think there's different ways of saying things, but I say Apollos. So Apollos was a teacher. and he came from Ephesus. And he went to the church and he started to teach the people and to build them up almost in the ways of God. And we know that Peter also was there at some stage. And Peter was the visionary, wasn't he? He was the one about changing and getting the Jews to see that the Gentiles also are entitled to God's salvation. And in this church, which was only small, we're not talking about hundreds, we're only talking about small numbers of people who didn't meet in a building like this, that perhaps met in people's houses, different groups in different houses. They lost their way because the first three chapters of Corinth, Paul talks about how they were trying to decide who was the best, Paul, Peter, or Apollos. It reminded me of that story that we have in Luke. And for me, the more I think about it, the more I think this is perhaps one of the saddest stories we have in the Bible. And it's the story in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus was with the disciples in the Last Supper. And he'd already told them that someone was going to betray them at the table. And they began to question among themselves who would do that. And then we're told in verse 24 that a dispute arose among them as to which of them considered to be the greatest. And I think that's just so sad that here they were with Jesus, who had just shared that he was going to die for their sakes. And all they could think about was which disciple was the best, which was the greatest. What a wasted opportunity. What a wasted time of fellowship. What a wasted time of compassion and loving and sharing and caring and learning. Because the disciples, as was that church in Corinth, began to think and not do. God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to think about, because if he'd called us to think, I think he'd provide more answers than he does in the Bible. And we can spend months and years, day in, day out, thinking about all sorts of things that we read in the Bible, trying to understand it, and never perhaps arriving at the right answer. God says, I don't want you to think, I want you to do. You are my church, you are my people. You are my workers, you are my builders, you are my field. John always says to me, if you think too much, the brain hurts, so don't think. I don't know who the people decided to follow after Paul had written this letter to them. But I do know one thing, that he very clearly in this chapter that has been read to us, he very clearly says, we are all equal. We are all servants of God. And it doesn't matter to that degree what role you play, whether it's because you're steward for the day, whether it's because you're on the door, whether you're making the tea, whether you clean the toilets, whether you do the flowers, whether you open your house. We are all called to be servants, to work for God. You see, I think sometimes in our discussions about what to do and how to do it, we lose sight of the fact that we have the same God. The God that died for me, for my salvation, for my redemption, so that I could be called his child, is exactly the same as your God that sent his son to die for you. And we can go across the world and we can share with other people of the Christian faith. And we know that they will believe in exactly the same God as I believe in. The God who came and gave his son for us. But within that, you see, God also calls us, doesn't he, as individuals, to do different tasks, to do different things. I am with my ministers, the minister's wife at Clare. We run the trade craft stall. And when I first really felt God challenging me to do that, my excuses were, and forgive me if I've told you this before, but it still keeps coming back to me. My excuses were, I'm not an admin person, and I'm not. You know, if you want a load of files to be lost, give them to me and I'll lose them for you. I'm not an admin person. And so my excuses were, Lord, I've got to order things and I've got to check invoices and I've got to work out costs and I can't do that. I'm no good at it. And he said, I've asked you, follow me, do it. And so I went to the person who was giving up the job and I said, I don't think I can do it, but I think God wants me to. And so he agreed to come and meet with me and discuss with it, everything with it. And then the night before we had the meeting, he rang me up and he said, you know, Vicky's expressed an interest in it and she would like to do it. I said, that's fine. That's fine. I don't have a problem. And so in the end, we both did it. And you know, Vicky is absolutely brilliant at admin. Absolutely brilliant. And she keeps me on the straight and narrow. And I do the selling. And she does the admin. And what a team. We work together, doing, not thinking. Different tasks, but the same body. It's one of the sad facts, isn't it, throughout history of the Christian church, that so much time has been wasted talking about things and not doing things. Now, I'm guessing there's been a lot of talking about open minds, which starts next week. Right, thank you. Lots of talking about that. But I'm so pleased to think it isn't just the talking, it's the doing that is so important. That talking would have had no value at all if you didn't do what God had laid on your heart to do. It's about doing, not thinking. And we so easily get into this idea that we've got to think about it and we've got to plan it and we've got to research it before we actually do it. And sometimes, as they say in Suffolk, you need to do it on the huh, and it's okay, it will work out. And then Paul in this chapter says, each one of us are called to do his work. And I think he gives a lovely example there in those verses, those first verses. And he talks about he, Paul, is the planter and Apollos is the waterer. And although they work hard, it is God who makes the things grow. And I think sometimes in our work that we do for him, we lose track of the idea that actually this is not his church, our church. This is not our work. This is God's work. This is God's church. We are his people because he has called us as individuals to do his work for him. One vision, one purpose, one faith. I'm sure you know chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians very well, where Paul again talks about the one body, many parts. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. So it is with Christ, for we are baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we are all given the one spirit to drink. We are all given the same God, the same spirit, the same redemption, the same forgiveness. There is no marking to say that I've got more than you have. I have the same as you. And together we do his work. Christ is the foundation. And that's why when Angela said the cross, Jesus, that was the right answer. She must have known what I was talking about. Because that's where our answer is, isn't it? That's where our vision is. That's where our work is. That's our doing. That's our loving. That's our compassion. That's our sharing. That's our teaching. That's our making tea. Because of Christ, who is the foundation of our church. The same today, yesterday, and forever. Faithful and true. And you know, the other wonderful thing about our God is he doesn't rely on our external efforts. He doesn't rely on me standing here talking to you. He can speak into your hearts and your minds if you open them without me being here. But he chooses to use me. And that, my friends, is such a privilege and such an honor that God chooses for me to work for him in this way. And it's not about whether I can, it's about that I must. And in choosing me, he promises to give me his spirit. He promises to guide me. He promises to walk with me. He promises that I will be a tool for him. Not because of my external presence. Not because of the things I do and the research that I do. But because he chooses and he has promised. And I believe in his promise. Just as each one of us, as God calls us, whatever the task may be, even if it's just making the tea at Open Mind or at Next Door or at Playgroup, whatever God calls us to do, there will be opportunities for you, my friends, to work for him, to build his church, to harvest the field. 1 Peter says this in chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." So God doesn't leave us with nothing. He doesn't leave us and say, "Right, okay, I want you to do this, go ahead and do it." He gives us Christ, who is our cornerstone, the foundation of our building. He gives us his Spirit, who guides and inspires and instructs, so that we can go forth in his name. You know, the church in Corinth, when Paul wrote to it, was quite young, really. It hadn't been going like Clare Church for hundreds of years. And all of the history that goes with it. It hadn't got that history. It was a mixture of people that only came together because of their faith. And they were young in their numbers, and they were a mixture, as Paul says, of Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and slaves and free people. All diverse backgrounds and cultures. And yet God brings them together. It's so easy in our walk with God, I think, to become so distracted, just as those disciples were on the Last Supper. become distracted. They heard what God was going to do for them. And because they couldn't understand it, because it didn't make sense to them, because they didn't want it to happen, they became distracted and started to look amongst themselves as to who would replace, who would lead, who would go forth, who would take the flag. And churches through generations, and churches still now, become distracted because their vision is on themselves and not centered on Christ. God calls us only for one purpose, doesn't he? He calls us to show his love in a forsaken world. He calls us to show his kingdom to mankind. And as you seek to do that in this place, at this time, I pray that you will stay focused on your vision, that together you will work as fellow workers, working together to bring in the harvest and to build the church of God in his way and not yours. Amen.